Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4, and let's study just a few verses of Scripture I trust will be a blessing to you. And I know you're all coming in from different burdens of the day, and I truly do appreciate you taking the time on Wednesday night, and I hope that just by sharing some thanks to the Lord that it was encouraging to you. And something I am learning, that if I will stop and start saying thank you to the Lord, it helps me to get up and above some of the struggles that I'm facing in front of me. Tried this with my daughter, who is struggling with an attitude. And I said, I want you to tell me some things that you're thankful for. And I kid you not, about the third or fourth thing, a smile broke across her face. And just, we're not all that different. We're grown up small people. And sometimes we just need to get real about the things that God told us to do. And he does say, give thanks. And there's a reason he tells us to do that. And so I encourage you, if you're feeling under it, just maybe write down four or five things that you're thankful to the Lord for. And just express that to the Lord and let him do that. Today I turned on the book of Psalms. I was feeling a little bit just dragging, and I turned on the book of Psalms and just began to listen onto that. So just use these things. The word is very powerful, but hearing praise is very powerful. So praise his name. All right, you're at Ephesians chapter number 4, and I'm going to read three verses here. Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our Father, we do pause to say thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather together. And it is good to hear what you're doing in one another's hearts. So thank you for that. Thank you for designing this thing, this organism called church, and calling us to assemble. Lord, you knew there would be something very, very fruitful that would come out of your people assembling together, praising your name, singing together, looking at your word together, praying. Lord, you knew that this is what we needed. And so we give you thanks for it. Now, Lord, would you be our teacher? Also bless in the teen and children's classes. We ask that you would teach and just guide the teachers there. And may your word be preeminent in our church this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the day that you came to Christ, the Bible tells us that all things became new. There's a completely new version of you, whether you sense all of that or not. You are completely made new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Just like a caterpillar going into the cocoon and coming out a butterfly, that's the picture, metamorphosis. You've been made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And whether that happened 20 years ago or that happened last week, it doesn't matter. The same reality is that in Christ, everything was made new. Everything. And you got a new you on the inside. And what a great thing that is. However, it's important for us to be reminded of that new position that we have in Christ. That newness that is in us, the new man, which is created after Christ in true holiness. It's important that we be reminded of it, because sometimes we get forgetful about these things. We forget that Christ made us new, and we get bound up with everything that's going on around us. We get bound up with all the things of this world, and we forget that we have been made new. So Paul is talking to the Ephesian believers. Remember, this is just a church like us. It's in Asia, and he's spent some time with them. He's really invested some time. Later on, Timothy would pastor this church. But he's talking to Ephesus in his letters, and he's saying, hey, I really want you to know that you have a wonderful thing in salvation. And you ought to be really, really grateful for this. And he takes the first three chapters and really deals with what they have in salvation. You could sum that up in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, you have this free and clear by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, he says to them. And so then he kind of turns a corner in this passage of Scripture. If you just divide Ephesians right down the middle, chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4 through 6, divide it right down the middle, you have the starting out with communicating the gospel. You've been saved, and it's been by faith through grace. That's a wonderful thing. Praise God for that. And now let's get practical. How do you live that newness out? How do you live that out? So the rest of the book of Ephesians is dealing with very practical applications of how you are to live out this new life, how you are to practice this in daily life. We want to practice this everywhere we go. The testimonies we've shared, the interactions that we've had, the coworkers that we're burdened for, if they don't see this new life, if that person who has a flat tire doesn't get a touch of that new life, then we don't really have anything to offer this world. But you see, we want that new life. We want to be expressing it everywhere we go. And so I want us to notice, one author, Weiss, said this. He said, in summary, God's saying to the Ephesian believers, chapters 1 through 3, I've made you saints. Saints means set apart ones. We do not believe that that you become a saint because you did a miracle or you were sainted and then, you know, your picture's put up in a church. No, the moment you become a child of God, you are a saint. You're a set apart one. So he says in those first three chapters, I've made you a saint. In the last three chapters, now live a saintly life. Live that out. So if you ever wonder, how do I live out my Christianity? A good passage of Scripture to read is Ephesians 4 through 6. How to live out, and it'll tell us in many different ways. And here's another verse that we ought to think about, 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, according to the former lust of in your ignorance. We're not to fashion or pattern ourselves after the former lust. We are to have a new desire, and we are to live according to the new man and according to the Word of God. So I want us to think about some of the things that are new in our lives from this passage of Scripture that we can practice and we can live out. First of all, notice a new behavior, a new behavior. He says to the Ephesian believers, I therefore as a prisoner, think about that. He's writing this from the position of a prisoner. But also he says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome or the government that's persecuting me. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Just remember where God has you. He didn't put you there by accident. You're not there because someone else did it to you. God has allowed you to be where you are right now. And Paul chooses to say, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Not a prisoner of the government, I'm a prisoner of Christ, of the Lord. And as that prisoner, I beseech you, I beg you, I ask you, I urge you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Notice Paul saying, listen, Ephesian believers, you're not the same person you used to be. When Christ saved your soul, when you accepted him by faith, you're a new person, and you shouldn't act like you used to act. Something should change. You've heard this statement, belief drives behavior. When Jesus is in your heart, you have a new belief, you have a new purpose, it drives your behavior, changes your behavior. That changes over time. That's a process that comes out. But he says, I'm urging you that you walk, that your behavior would be different, and that your behavior would line up with this vocation that you've been called with. Now, what's a vocation? We think of that as a job, right? Your vocation, what you work at. But here it's the idea of the summons that God has given us, the summons to act in a certain way, an expectation, all the expectations of a person who accepts God's summons to the hope of salvation. So you could say the vocation is all that God expects of a believer. He expects us ultimately to live Christ-like. So he says, you are to walk worthy with this calling, this summons, this expectation that God has put on your life. Now, when Jesus saved us, he expects us to follow after him. Colossians tells us, as ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. So that's the expectation. And he says to these believers, listen, I want you to walk according to, or in balance with, or in a way that befits this vocation, this expectation that's on your life. You can think of the old scale, and we use it during adventure camp, right? And the boys and the girls, okay? But you think of Jesus on one side of that scale, and you think of yourself and your life and your service and your thoughts and your actions on the other side. Now, praise be to God, he already balanced out the scale at the cross, right? Because we could never balance that. But the picture is we are to walk worthy. We are to walk in balance with this expectation. So how many of us understand that that's a day-by-day journey, process, growing experience? Because I don't always walk in balance with his expectations. But Paul's urging them now is in the new you, you need to walk in balance. It needs to change your behavior. So this kind of flies in the face of, you know, those that say, well, grace just covers it all. You know, God doesn't expect you to change too much. No, God does expect us to walk in balance with his truth. And that's what we need to be working on every day, and also sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, that's out of balance, let's get back in balance. Aren't you thankful the Holy Spirit guides us in that way? He shepherds us. His still small voice is there. So Paul is saying, I want you to walk in balance with. He also said, this is the Philippian believers, only let your conversation in our Bible is the idea of lifestyle, your living, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. There's your word, becometh, is befitting or in balance, it's worthy of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's saying, just make this your principle. Only let your conversation, make this be your number one principle or your number one pursuit, that you are seeking to walk in a way that is befitting of who you are in Jesus Christ. So as I think about that, I think about if I were to say the words in response to you, you said thank you to me, and I say, my pleasure. What comes to your mind?
Chick-fil-A,
just like right away. And a person who has been trained and is walking in balance with the Chick-fil-A handbook, whatever it is, policy, is going to say my pleasure to absolutely everything, right? And we know them by that. But friends, as silly as that illustration is, the reality is our lives are that much of an illustration or a public demonstration of who we are in Christ. When we walk in balance with the Word of God, the world sees it. Ah, there's a Christian. I knew something was different about you. They see it. When we have joy in the midst of our pain, when we are praising the Lord, yet going through trials, they see that and they're like, something is different. When you walk in balance, when your behavior is different, by the grace of God and with the help of God, what a difference that makes. Zacchaeus began to walk in balance as soon as he trusted Christ. I'm going to pay them back. I'm going to walk honestly. I'm not going to steal anymore as a tax collector. And I'm going to walk in honesty. And so what an amazing thing. So is your behavior befitting of a child of God? Are you walking in balance? Is there an area of your life where you need to say, Lord, I want to walk in balance. I need your help with this. And so I confess this to you. And tomorrow as I wake up, I want to walk in balance with you. Well, let's do that. Let's ask the Lord for that help. But there's also a new demeanor. So sometimes you hear about Christians being holier than thou or being arrogant about, you know, about who they are and thinking they're something special. And the Bible doesn't paint that picture at all for us as believers. We're to have a very godly, humble demeanor. And I want us to notice what he says here. You ought to walk in balance, and the demeanor with which you ought to walk in balance is with all lowliness and meekness. If our demeanor, the way that we go about walking in balance or following Jesus Christ, is harsh and arrogant and condescending, well, one day you'll arrive. You know, one day you'll get to my spiritual growth, you know, point. Man, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I know we've probably all experienced believers that have kind of looked down their nose, or you got the sense they felt they arrived. That's not biblical. That's not. We can never go there. We can never be at that place. That's not a place for us to be. It doesn't please God. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So let's just run down these words. There's a lot of good words there. With all lowliness, it's humility. But this humility is a disposition of valuing or assessing oneself appropriately. Some people, been around someone, forget who said this, that person thinks too highly of themselves. Have you ever been around a person who thinks too highly of themselves? Have you ever thought too highly of yourself? I have, yeah. And most of the time that crashes and burns. You know, that doesn't end very well. But we always need to remember we are finite creatures. We struggle with the flesh. We are weak. And if we remember that, do you know how that's going to cause us to interact with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And also how that's going to cause us to interact with our coworkers who don't know Christ? When we know I, as a child of God, struggle with temptation, why would I beat up on them? Why would I be harsh to them? Why would I be anything less than compassionate as Christ was? Expositor's commentary says this: the lowliness of mind, which springs from the true estimate of ourselves, it's a deep sense of our own moral smallness and demerit. Not merit, demerit. Our own moral smallness, our own struggles. So we ought to always, we shouldn't beat ourselves down, but we always ought to be remembering, I am fallible. You know, I can mess up. And that should cause us to interact differently. Meekness is gentleness. One author said, a grace of soul, a temper of spirit, a tempering of spirit, where it's not quick to quit on people, or it's not easily frustrated. Meekness. Moses was a meek man. There's strength under control. He was gentle when he could have been very, very harsh. Certainly he had his moments, but even-tempered. And so we are to have this even-temperedness, if you will. But we're also to be long-suffering. It says with long-suffering, the idea of patient, enduring pain or unhappiness. And what's amazing about this, the patience here, this long-suffering, is with respect to persons, as opposed to when the Bible translates the word patience, being patient in respect to things, incidents, events. But in our interactions with people, this long-suffering, we are to suffer long. Flip that around, suffer long. We are to be willing to be patient with people. And so in this new behavior, we are to have this demeanor that is lowly, humble, gentle, and suffering long. Boy, that's different than our world, isn't it? That's starkly different than our world. And we all know that takes work. And so the Lord help us with that. And then he says, forbearing in love. Bearing, enduring in love. Well, the only thing that's going to enable us to endure with some of the shenanigans of people is love, right? You think about, why did they say that? Well, it's going to take some love. Doesn't the Bible tell us love covers a multitude of sins? It doesn't say, you know, sweep them under the rug, but love enables us to get over some things. And doesn't a church need love for one another? Don't we need love in our homes for one another? Because have you ever just found yourself on edge that everything annoys? Well, don't we need love in that moment? We do. We do. And we can get that way with one another. Another author said, we are to bear with one another in love. It is the sphere of love that God, the Holy Spirit, produces in the heart of the yielded believer that we are to be patient with each other as misunderstandings arise, as cutting words are said, as unkind actions are done. The love shown at Calvary was a forgiving love. Ours should be the same. Ours should be the same. And so our demeanor is new, and it ought to be changing day by day. And the closer we get to Christ, the easier we can have a good demeanor. The more we're walking in the Spirit, the easier we can have a meek and lowly demeanor. He'll help us with that. But then a new interest. Look at verse number 3. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We live in a world that is constantly divided. And I was thinking about this today. Satan started this when he was in heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will be bigger than God. And he was cast down to earth. And then what does he do as soon as he gets in the garden? Eve, has God really said? If you eat this, you'll know what God is keeping from you. And knowing full well that her disobedience would lead to her separation from God, her division from God, if you will. And then we find Cain and Abel are divided. And we find as we move into the Israelites' history, we find that the spies, they go into the land, the promised land. God was going to give it to them. And they're now divided. They can't agree. And so they're wandering through the wilderness, and they go on through Hebrew history. And we find that that after Saul and David and Solomon, and David and Solomon's reigns were pretty amazing things, but we get to Rehoboam, and he's being really foolish in the way that he's going about making decisions for the kingdom, and now the kingdom is divided. And we see, we move into New Testament history, we see the 12 disciples, they're following right next to Jesus, and they're divided over some things. Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All the way throughout the Bible, we can find illustrations of division. And Satan is a master at bringing us to be divided. He wants to divide homes. He wants to divide children. He wants to divide churches. He's a master at it. The Bible tells us, as ones with new behavior and new demeanors, that we are to endeavor. We are to be eager. We are to be interested in keeping unity. Keeping unity. Now, unity is not just being the same, cookie cutter. I think sometimes churches get focused on that, where we just want everything to look the same, on the outside, and no matter what's going on the inside. No, that's not what God's talking about here. Unity is being one, where uniformity is looking all the same. That's not what God's after. He doesn't want us just to look all the same. He does want us to all be one. We're all different. We're as different as snowflakes. I didn't say we're snowflakes, but we're as different as snowflakes. Now, we live in a world of snowflakes sometimes, right? But we shouldn't be. But we're so very, very different. But we are to endeavor. We are to be interested, keenly interested. This is to be our daily pursuit, keenly interested in the unity of the Spirit. Now, this unity of the Spirit is from the Spirit. That's what Philippians 1:27 speaks about. That only comes as we are in the Spirit. So we can't have unity with one another without the Holy Spirit of God, without Him being the orchestra leader, if you will. So He's the source of our unity, and the bond of this unity is peace. Now, it's really interesting, the idea of the connection, the common interest of this unity is the peace that God gives us. And so He says, I want you to endeavor to keep this in your congregation, in the membership. I want you to keep this. John 17 and verse number 20, Jesus actually prayed this for us. He prayed for His church. He says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Do you catch the significance of this? God says, we're one. First John talks to us about that. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, right? So they're one. But He says, when My people are one, when that's happening, the world will believe that You sent Me. Do you realize that our unity has a direct impact on our witness? More communities have been alienated from the gospel because of fighting, infighting in churches. Would you agree with me on that? It's not good. But who's behind all this? Satan loves to keep things stirred up over silly, silly little things. How are we going to witness to another couple when there's disunity in our homes? Right? When they know us as constantly bickering. Oh, that's a problem. So we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How can we win a world when we're bickering with our coworkers? We can't. There needs to be unity in the Spirit. Now, we can't have unity in the Spirit with an unsaved individual. We should endeavor to keep the peace as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men, right? That's saved and unsaved. But among the people of God, we are to endeavor to be keenly interested in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, let's just close out with some tips for unity. First of all, beware of letting the little things destroy unity. Beware of letting little things destroy unity. Song of Solomon is a book about marital love. But in that psalm, it speaks about, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. The idea that it doesn't take the big foxes. It isn't the big animal that comes in and spoils the vine. It's the little one that comes in and steals all the grapes. It's the little squirrels in our yard that completely cleaned a peach tree of its fruit, chewed them up, and left the unripe remains on our stumps, around the fireplace in our front yard. Just the little squirrels, not a deer. It was just the little squirrels that completely cleaned that thing off, and we still haven't eaten a peach out of that thing. Pretty crazy. But it's the little annoyances that rob us of unity in a family, that rob us of unity in a church. It's the little things, the little decisions, the little changes, the little grievances. Just the little things do that. Think about this. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So if we're going to have the unity of the Spirit, we have to have the fullness of the Spirit. So a little later on in this practical section, he says, listen, you be filled with the Spirit. Don't be intoxicated with wine. You be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit. When you and I walk in the fullness of the Spirit, we can handle grievances so much differently. I've already given this illustration, but it's very vivid to me. We love using cast iron. Any of you like that, using cast iron? But my kids, when they cook their eggs in the cast iron, seemingly always forget to put some coconut oil or olive oil in there. And though we've seasoned those things, you know that egg's going to stick on there, and it's going to be on there pretty hard. And then I'll find my son just scraping and scraping. I'm like, buddy, if you would have put some oil on that thing, you wouldn't have had such a hard time. Now, we'll get there. But you know, sometimes we don't put the oil of the Holy Spirit, a fresh dose, on our lives as we go into the day, and then every single thing sticks. Every little word sticks. Every little look sticks. And it's a pretty awful way to live. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And then participate in corporate worship. I'm going to walk through this passage in Ephesians 5:19 now. The very next verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when we have the fullness of the Spirit, it results in a song in our hearts, not just individually, but corporately together. We're to speak to ourselves. Friends, doesn't that bring unity when we are singing? It brought unity in here a moment ago just to praise the Lord and sing together. Right? It pulls us together. It pulls us away from all the difficulties of life, and it pulls us together in this moment. So participate in corporate worship and then give thanks. Notice this. We really got to notice this. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you talk about an encouragement, an inspiration to unity is when we're just thankful. We're thankful. We're thanking others. What a blessing. And I know the Lord has been working in my heart about growing in thankfulness, the need to just be thankful. And it's not natural for us. And then one more, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We often think about submission in relation to the next passage, wives, submit to your husbands. Do you know the Bible says right before that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord? Isn't that interesting? But that's a product of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what gives us unity. You know what would solve a lot of disunity is when we submit ourselves one to another. We say, you first. Well, I don't really see it that way, but I'm not going to make an issue about it. And we submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about denying truth. We're not talking about compromise. Unity at the expense of truth is really not true unity. So God's not calling us to give up on truth in order to have unity. That's what our world calls us to, but that's not Christian unity. Unity of the Spirit will never deny the Word of God. Right? It'll never deny the Word of God. So one last verse here, Romans 6 and verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's what happened to us when we trusted Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Do you know when Christ died, you died. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. You identified with him. And the picture is when we baptize them in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised, and we typically say, to walk in newness of life. Well, the water doesn't make you walk in newness of life. What Jesus did in your life changes you. So we are to walk in that newness of life, a new behavior, a new demeanor, and this new interest in unity. And may the Lord help us with that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, help us tonight. We want to be new, just like you've made us new. Lord, this is already our positional reality, but sometimes we struggle to live it out practically. So I pray that we as your church would walk in newness of life as we go home tonight, as we wake up tomorrow, and I pray that you would give us the strength to do that by your Holy Spirit, and we will give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.